Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel in chapter 7. Let us open up the word of God for our instruction. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom for ever, even for ever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And then the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen. This is the word of the living God, and we ask him to bless it to us this evening. I direct your prayerful attention to the passage that we read just a moment ago, Daniel chapter 7. Now, as we look at Daniel chapter 7 in relation to Daniel chapter 6, what we notice immediately is that this passage of Scripture looks back in time. You will notice, as we've been studying chapter 6 follows the end of the Babylonian kingdom. You remember how the kingdom fell, the end of chapter 5, to the Medes and to the Persians. That night when Belshazzar, that boasting, carousing, drunk king, took the vessels from the temple and began to abuse the things of God, the holy, sacred things of God, that man saw the handwriting on the wall. And that night, that man was slain. We read in chapter 5 and verse 30. It ends with the chilling words. Have a look there with me. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So that night there was the death of Belshazzar. That's the end of chapter 5. We get to chapter 6. It's a new kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So what chapter 7 does, it's very simple. A child in first grade can understand this. Chapter 7 takes our minds back to the first year of King Belshazzar, the wicked Babylonian king. That king that was co-regent with his father Nabonidus. While his father Nabonidus was away, that night that blaspheming, carousing, drunken king went into the pits of hell forever. He ignored the things of God. Daniel pronounced upon him, "Mine, mine, tickle, upharsin, peris." That is interpreted, "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians." And we read that that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. My friends, don't ever, ever, ever treat God's house with disdain. Don't ever treat God's word with disdain. When God says we need to repent of our sins and we need to follow him and we need to obey him, we better be sure we do that, or we will be cast away forever and ever, and there's no escape. You people who are not walking with the Lord and have received much light, great responsibility and onus is upon you. Now, here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. And it's in that year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, that he has that dream. And we read here that he had kept silent about these things until such time of chapter 7. Now, the dream that he had much earlier on before Belshazzar is in chapter 2. And remember, in chapter 2 was the king who? Nebuchadnezzar. The dream he dreamed in chapter 2, in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned 6 years before Belshazzar, was a different dream. But although that dream was different, its revealed interpretation has exactly the same message. Let me repeat that again. The dream was different, but its revealed interpretation has exactly the same message as we have here in chapter 7, but with a few further revelations that Daniel then needed to know. So not a lot of distance between these two dreams, a few years. Now I want to make a few introductory remarks as we begin to examine these things this evening. This dream, in the first place, is highly instructive because it reveals man's fallen, brutish, dog-eat-dog nature throughout all successive generations. What we're going to see here tonight is how man has got this dog-eat-dog-like character. How people in this world trample all over each other. Not only kingdoms, not only kings, but people in those kingdoms. It also, secondly, reveals the wickedness and oppressions of those successive generations. The kingdoms of this world are and have been oppressive and wicked, very different to the kingdom of Christ, which is a kingdom of love, joy, and peace. God's people are entirely different to the people of this world. It's a dog-eat-dog world, where people don't care in this world about your soul. But people care more about money and possessions and wealth and all those kind of things. That's what the world's like. Just like the political leaders of generations of bygone days. So are people in this world, and so have been the wicked, oppressive kingdoms of the past. Thirdly, this dream, or these revelations concerning this dream, serve as a tremendous encouragement for the person that is a Christian tonight. The Word of God is written for our encouragement. And let me tell you what it is. There's a war going on right now. There's a spiritual war. There is a kingdom which is Christ's. There's a battle, and the Lord Jesus and his people are going to win. Not unbelieving people. There's a war, and Jesus is going to win. The Ancient of Days is going to win. Again, if you're an unbeliever, you're on the losing side. And I suggest to you tonight that you get a hold of your Bible and you begin to study it. Because the Ancient of Days was spoken about long before you ever came into the world. He made the world. And if you're not on his side, you're going to be the loser for all time and all eternity. Because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it will have no end. The first thing I want to do tonight, it's my intention to look at these two dreams side by side. I want to look at them next to each other. I want to first look chapter 2, I want to go back to that dream, consider. Then we'll look at chapter 7 and just look at a few, the similarities between these two. And then lastly, I want to make a number of observations, an important application. So in the first place tonight, let us focus our attention on chapter 2. So if you turn to chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. Do you remember that? He dreamed a dream. And this was soon after Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been accepted by the king to serve because they were found to be 10 times better than all of the astrologers, the magicians, and so on. These men of God, God had endowed them with great gifts, but God had particularly given Daniel that gift of interpreting dreams. And in Nebuchadnezzar's year, that year when Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar, he's now in exile in Babylon with his three companions. Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, but it's not an accidental dream. It's a dream that God has put in the king's mind. And God would have him dream that dream. And you remember, as he dreamed that dream, he was utterly confounded by that dream. He was paranoid. His soul was vexed. It wearied him. He didn't know what to do. Now, it was no ordinary dream, as we've said, but it was one that God sent him. It was little wonder that it troubled him. It worried the king so much that he wanted answers fast, quick. He wanted his astrologers, he wanted his magicians, he wanted his soothsayers to tell him what he dreamed. He wasn't going to tell them what he dreamed, because he knew full well that these men could make up any kind of story. So they had to tell him what he dreamed. He wasn't interested in any time wasters. And then they had to give the interpretation of the dream. So they had to tell him, what did he dream? And then what's the interpretation of that dream? And if they couldn't, have a look at verse 5. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. That's it, I'm going to cut you up. I'm going to put you to death. Well, Nebuchadnezzar here is asking the impossible, because of course his astrologers, his soothsayers, these wise men couldn't give the answer. They certainly couldn't tell him what he dreamed, and even if he told them, they would never be able to give the interpretation. These things are of God. Now, of course, as I've already mentioned, God has placed Daniel in the palace to live here with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel hears about it. He appeals through Arioch, the chief of the eunuchs, and he entreats the king through Arioch if he could be given that opportunity to come before the king and then to beseech the Lord of heaven and earth to give that dream to Daniel, and then Daniel, by God's enabling and God's help, will give the interpretation of that dream. And the miracle of miracles is this, that Daniel goes back, he is given permission by the king, he goes back, and he asks his friends to pray for him, and they pray, and he goes to bed that night, and he dreams the dream, and then he praises God. That God has given him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And what happens? Daniel comes before the king. The king is so astonished. And so what does the king do? The king gives him great privilege and power in the kingdom. He elevates him to the position of number two in charge. He becomes the prime minister of the Babylonian Empire. Well, what was the dream? You'll remember that Daniel in the dream saw a huge, imposing, man-like figure. This colossal figure. And what did it look like? Well, it had a head of gold. It had breasts and arms made out of silver. It had belly and thighs made out of brass. And then it had legs of iron and clay. That's what it looked like. And then Daniel states very clearly in verse 38b, if you have a look there, that those different parts of the body of that figure, of that form, of that man, represents world empires in present time and time to come. And what happens is that all of those empires succeed one another. It's just a matter of time, but they succeed one another. In chapter 2, verse 38b, he tells us that the head represents Babylon. For he says to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, thou art the head. You're this golden head. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 39, we know it's the Medo-Persian Empire, because what succeeds the Babylonian Empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. And so a new kingdom's going to come. And Daniel tells the king that. There's going to come another kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom's not an everlasting kingdom. There's going to come another kingdom to take over your kingdom. And then there's the third kingdom, and as we've studied, that third kingdom represents the Greco Empire, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and so on. And then, of course, you get the fourth kingdom, which most scholars believe is the Great Roman Empire. And that would be the last empire, as it were, in the world. There have been other nations, great nations, but even after the empire, you will see here in Daniel chapter 7, are other horns that come up out of the Roman Empire, and they continue on. But what we do see in this dream is that Daniel saw in this dream there is a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that stone comes and smashes every kingdom in successive order. It is that stone that puts an end to each kingdom in its order and smashes each kingdom to smithereens, just like the chaff on the threshing floor in the summertime. Nothing left of it. That stone, cut without hands, verse 34, was more powerful than all the kingdoms. That stone is the King of Kings. That stone is Jesus Christ. That stone eventually, if you read there, covers the whole earth, covers the entire globe. And that stone is an everlasting kingdom. Note verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. In other words, Daniel is saying, this is a certainty. Be sure of it. This will take place. God has said it. And what can we say to these things? Every one of those empires have come and have fallen. It's about time some of you start believing the Bible. Because God's word is sure. And what he says comes to pass. Now, Christ's kingdom has come, he said in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You say, well, hold on a minute. I don't see a kingdom of Christ here on earth. Yes, my friends, God's kingdom is not geocentric. It has nothing to do with the geography here of this earth. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But God's kingdom is in heaven. He has a people here. And his people, some of them will die, but where do they go? They go up there. They go up to be with the God of heaven. There are millions of Christians in heaven right now. And Christ is building his church both here on earth and there in heaven. When God's people finish their time here, they go up to be with him there. And when he comes, they all come down here and the judgment begins. Luke 11:20. The Lord Jesus said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said, my kingdom's come because God has given me power. All power and authority has been given to me here on earth and in heaven. You understand? The kingdom of God cannot be consigned to just earth. The gospel is being preached throughout the world. In God's church, our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Our home is not here, but there. He's going to come back. He's going to judge the world. The things that are eternal, Paul says, are not seen. The things that are temporal are seen. What do you see when you walk out? You see a world. You see people. You may see poor, struggling churches, but their citizenship is in heaven, not here. You see, dispensationalists read the prophecy of Daniel, whether it's Daniel 2 or Daniel chapter 7, like a Jew who expects a national hope, Israel. The Bible doesn't teach that. But there's no kingdom of Israel mentioned in either Daniel chapter 2 or Daniel chapter 7. His kingdom, look, is an everlasting kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not Israel. It's not Jerusalem. John 18:36, remember the Lord Jesus said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And we know that if it was an earthly kingdom, and we know it's not, what happened in AD 70? Jerusalem fell because it rejected Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, the people that have been in Israel have been living in turmoil ever since. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Such a sad thing. Peter said to the Christians after the Lord ascended, what did he say when he wrote to Christians? What did he say? In 1 Peter 2:8, he spoke of that stone which is cut out of the mountain. He spoke of the Lord Jesus, who is known as, I quote here, 1 Peter 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now notice what he says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You see, there you have it. That's Christ's kingdom. a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, God has a people. He has a kingdom. Yes, they live here. It's not geocentric. Friend, this kingdom is not related to Israel or America or any worldly kingdom, but it is an everlasting kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. We await him to call us home. And then finally, when God's days concerning this earth are finished, he's going to bring in the judgment and everybody will stand before him. And this earth as we know it, and all of its kingdoms will be burnt up. And God shall make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is why Paul says in Philippians 3:20, for our, the word could be translated, citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We read in Acts 2:36 that Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ, and has been exalted at the right hand of God. My friends, he's in heaven. He has a kingdom, and he rules over all. In fact, the Ancient of Days has always ruled and reigned. He has always had a kingdom. But the difference is, he has now redeemed for himself out of every tribe, kindred, and people to himself. And he will come, and he will take them home to be with him when he's good and ready. Hebrews 2:9, that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and is now crowned with glory and with honor. That's where he is now. Philip Hughes writes, for while it is obvious that enemy forces are still active, as yet unsubdued in the world, yet the grace of faith penetrates to the great reality that Jesus is already enthroned on high. We are not to judge by appearances. All the powers of evil and rebellion and anti-Christianity, so much in evidence in our world, do not contradict the fact that judgment already hangs over them because of the supremacy of Christ, which is a present reality. You better believe it. It's a present reality. He was taken up, received into glory, and his kingdom has been and is continuing to be established as he conquers, going forth to conquer souls. On his head, we read, he has many crowns. And on his thigh, he has the name Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Christ is going forth conquering, to conquer souls for his kingdom. And he's coming again to judge all men. Now, with all that in view in chapter 2, we turn now to chapter 7. If you have a look at chapter 7, which we have read already, in this dream, what do we see? We see, have a look there, Daniel sees how many beasts? He sees four beasts. We're told in verse 17 of this chapter that the four beasts are four separate kingdoms. Have a look, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, or you could translate it, four kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. Now, one thing we note about all of these kings or kingdoms is that they are violent. They are brutish. They are, as it were, beasts devouring, whether one another or the members, or any opposition. You have in chapter 7 and verse 4, you have this first beast. Have a look. A lion having like eagle's wings. And he stands like a man and has a heart of a man. That's the first. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, there's a bear. This bear looks ferocious. He's got three ribs in his mouth. He eats flesh. He devours. There's another kingdom there, we're told. Verse 17 tells us these are kingdoms. And then we see verse 6, we read there of a leopard, a fierce leopard, having wings. It's quick, it's swift, it's able to devour. And then you see there's the fourth kingdom, and this is the most awful of all. Here is a beast. It's so scary that he just calls it a beast, and it's got horns. It's ferocious. It's more ferocious than all the others. Now, of course, we're told in verse 17 that these are kingdoms. These are not animals. We're not dealing with bears, we're not dealing with lions, we're not dealing with leopards, but we are speaking about kingdoms. You see, the imagery has changed now between the first dream in Daniel chapter 2 to the second dream in Daniel chapter 7. So these four kingdoms, and then finally, the fifth kingdom is that of the Ancient of Days. Have a look at verse 9 and verse 10. It's the Ancient of Days. And he has eyes as a flame of fire. Now, let's just make some quick observations. Both dreams speak about four kingdoms, world kingdoms, and they're all destroyed. In fact, they're all destroyed by the Ancient of Days. He who sits encircled above the earth and the universe brings an end to every one of them. Just as he brings an end to your days and my days, my times are in his hands. Your days, the amount of breaths you take, the amount of heartbeats, your heart pumps, that's all in the hands of God. He not only ends kingdoms, but he ends hearts. He stops hearts. He can make a king leprous. He can bring diseases upon people, make them leprous. He can judge. He can end lives. He ends kingdoms. He, who is the God of the universe, is in control of everything. And so both dreams reveal world kingdoms, which the Ancient of Days, or the great stone, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief corner and capstone. Now his kingdom has come in. He puts an end to things. Not you, not me. He does it. And the last of all of these is the harshest. That's another observation. Something else we see. In both dreams, Christ's kingdom is established as the everlasting kingdom. So that is briefly the dreams side by side. Now, it's the same message, but there are a few other minor details. I'm not going to go into each kingdom. We could spend a long time in this passage. I don't want to do that because there is some room for conjecture here as to exactly what some of these things are and what some of these little horns are, the three little horns that come out, these 10 horns out of this great kingdom. And that fourth kingdom does not seem to end until the final and last day. At least the last kingdom is given some strength until the great day, as you read here, when the books are opened. That is a reference to when Christ shall come and all men shall stand before him and the books shall be opened. The books concerning what men have done in these kingdoms, how people have lived throughout all successive generations. And then finally, of course, we know the book of life will be opened. And therefore, them that are redeemed, who Christ was slain for, not you, we know that they shall not be judged for their sin, but they shall receive a reward for faithfulness. And we know that unless our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides. Some observations tonight. The first observation that I'd like to make is that the Bible, what you find here, as you look at chapter 7, is you will find similar imagery in the Bible. If you turn to Hosea 13, verse 7, God says he shall be like a bear, like a lion, like a leopard, to them that forsake him. Hosea 13, verse 7. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. You want to go in that self-destructive path of sin, God will treat you like the world treats you. God very often, through the nations, chastens his people, as here in Babylon. What's happened to the people of God now in Babylon? They're living here. What's the imagery of this second? They're here living amongst a bear-like nation that devours. You ignore me, I'll chasten you. Revelation 13, we see similar imagery. John has this vision. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. You see how God uses similar imagery elsewhere in the Bible. These same animals to describe the world and its ways, and how the world tries to quash the work of Christ. You can't win against Christ, because he crushes every bear-like, every leopard-like, every lion-like kingdom. Secondly, the kingdoms and empires of men are all troublesome. I think we've seen this already, but it's worth mentioning. You can't make utopia here on earth. People have tried. Men have come up with philosophies. Let's come up with ideas how to change man, how to make a better society. Look at all the great philosophers of the past. They failed. Marxism, Leninism, they've all failed. Communism, even democracy. These things can't change the heart. The world is a very troublesome place. There is no utopia. The answer to man's problems is to be reconciled unto God, to have that new birth. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. You must have Christ ruling and reigning in your heart. Now, the world will always be a place of turmoil, so long as man is not right with God, friend. Are you right with God? You will never be right. You will never be settled. The Bible pictures the heart like a troubled sea. You see, somebody that's not walking with Christ, the eye is never satisfied. The ear is never filled. It's like a troubled, restless sea. And that's how you will be so long as you're apart from Christ. You'll never find happiness in the world. You'll never find joy. You'll never find contentment. Power and politics, my friends, are the source of great trouble. And you better watch yourself if you're a Christian and you go into politics. Be careful. Because there's a lot of bribery, there's a lot of corruption, and for the love of money, many people have made shipwreck of their faith. But Daniel was a man who God blessed. And Daniel lived in such perilous times. The world is full of trouble. Look at Daniel verse 2 of chapter 7. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Here the world is pictured like a troubled sea. These beasts, these kingdoms come out of the world. These four winds, as it were, blow up a storm so that these beasts come out. The world, my friends, is like a troubled sea, and it experiences violent changes amongst its empires. Look at all the trouble in the Middle East. Look at all the trouble in the world. Man can't solve the problems of the world. The world is a troubled, restless sea. The third thing we notice, and we've already mentioned this, but it's again worth mentioning, that God's kingdom is above all earthly kingdoms, and he permits kingdoms. You see, he permits it. These kingdoms, the four winds of the earth blow and stirs up another kingdom. How have these kingdoms ever come to be? Has God put the evil disposition in men's hearts? No. He creates, though, the opportunity. He doesn't put the evil disposition there. But God is doing these things to work everything to a glorious end. In Revelation 7:1, we have this truth. And after these things, John sees, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. You see, the angels of God do the bidding of God. And all they have to do is release, and trouble comes. Don't anybody think you're in control of anything. Every detail of life taking place right now comes under the sovereign hand of an almighty God who has decreed whatsoever shall come to pass. Everything. But God doesn't put the evil there. The evil is naturally there, sown all the seeds of wickedness in the hearts of men. God will even use the wickedness of men's heart to work out his purposes. And friends, this is a biblical principle that the apostles knew and understand. In Acts chapter 4, they have been witnessing. And then there's persecution. And they pray to the God of heaven, who is sovereign over all matters and affairs. And they cry out to God in Acts 4, verse 24. When they heard that, this is about the persecution, They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of his servant David has said, why did the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then they say this, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see what they're saying? When they pray to God, they're saying, Herod's planned one thing, Pilate's planned another. But Lord, everything they are doing is within your purpose and your bounds. You have purposed that they do those things. So we've got to understand this, that God is the sovereign ruler of everything. Don't think for a moment that you're in control of one thing. The sovereignty of God ought to put some fear in the souls of some of you people. Every leader, every situation is appointed by God. This is what Paul says in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Nothing happens. No leader. When we go to vote, we may vote. But God has determined the winner or the loser in every situation. God has ordained that these empires are going to rise, that they're going to fall. In fact, God has ordained even the bounds of our habitation. Acts 17, we're told that he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation, even where you lived. You said, well, we chose where we're going to live. No, you didn't. God chose that. You being here, God has chosen that. You refuse to hear this message, God's chosen it. But he'll judge you for it. Resist his will. Who can resist his will? You can't. God, friends, is not sitting back wondering what is going to happen. He has determined the end result of all things. Don't you realize that? Something else. Daniel chapter 7 verse 20 is a parallel to Revelation 17:12. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 20 we read, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, this is the fourth beast, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came. Now, what is absolutely staggering, if you open your Bibles to the New Testament, to Revelation 17:12, you will see the parallel. Have a look. Revelation 17:12. Here John is given a vision of the things that are yet to come. And he sees in verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest were 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. You see, so the Roman Empire continues somewhat. It's received a blow to the head. But there are other kingdoms going to come out of that Roman Empire. And that's what we have. We have the democratic kingdoms of this world. And yet, that's not the end. There will come a great end, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now have a look. Here's the parallel. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of hosts and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You see that? There's the parallel. The parallel is verse 21 of chapter 7. And behold, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. My friends, you're on the losing side. If you're not on Christ's side, you're on the losing side. He's the Lamb of God. You make war with any of God's people or with Christ, you're in big trouble. God is above all earthly kingdoms, my friend, and he permits kingdoms to work to this glorious end. He is victorious. Number 4, there's a definite end to these empires in the world. Not until God accomplishes everything that he has purposed to do. There's a purpose for everything. Not until then does the end come. Now you may wonder here, why two dreams? Same message? Well, it's to reinforce the same message. It's like the book of the Revelation. We have what we call seven synchronous cycles. The book of the Revelation has seven glimpses of heaven and destruction and times on earth. We see seven cycles, tribulation on earth, all leading up to the great judgment of the great day of the Lamb. See it seven times. We see it, as it were, from seven different angles. It's like me driving to the church seven different ways. I take pictures of the lampposts on the first journey. The second journey, I take pictures of all the stop signs. Third journey, I take pictures of all the houses and so on. That's how the book of the Revelation is meant to encourage the saints. What God is doing here to Daniel is he is encouraging him. Daniel, it's all coming to an end. Daniel, don't worry. The Lamb will have all the glory. Don't worry, Daniel. These things will be revealed to the suffering saints in the book of the Revelation, to dear John, who's suffering on the island of Patmos. The Lamb will win. All reaching the same end. It's all meant to encourage, you see. Number five, all biblical prophecy is confined to decreed events and certain symbols. We've already seen certain symbols. We've seen the bears, we've seen the lions elsewhere in Scripture. Seen it in Revelation 13. We've seen it in Daniel chapter 7. All refer to the same thing. What does that mean? It means this, that all biblical prophecy is confined to decreed events and specific symbols. Now, what does this mean as well? It means that you can't add to Scripture. It means that there's no ongoing revelation. The canon of Scripture has been complete. The book of the Revelation was written round about 90-95 AD. The epistle to the Romans was completed 40 years before. That's why there's no more prophecy, because canon of Scripture is now complete. We don't add to it. Scripture, my friends, is self-attesting. There is no new prophecy or revelation. You add to God's word, you will suffer the judgments. Don't mishandle it. Don't mistreat it. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Number six, the sovereign, unchanging reign of God is a fact that God conveys to his people time and time again. Why? To encourage us, because he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows how frail we are. You know, God even revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar. The fact that God is and he reigns. Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, this man, he was caused to live like an animal for 7 years. And God still took care of his kingdom. Restored this man, brought him back to sanity after 7 years. He doeth according to his will, according to the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can ever slap God's wrist and say, what are you doing? Nobody can ever do that. Look, verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. You see, there you have it. Christ has his throne, and he's doing his work. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and none can stay his hand. He's doing now. What he is doing now. He is in control now. When we die, we go up. And we see his millions that he's ransomed. I don't know how many there are, but there's a number the Bible says which no man can number. They're there. You might think the church is small, it's pathetic, but this is not the church. The church is all of God's ransom there with Christ. And one day he's going to come and he's going to show up some of you people. What fools you've been. He now reigns over redeemed people as their mediator. Number seven, notice the glory and the majesty of the risen Christ is the same in the book of the Revelation. This is just something I want to show you in passing. In verse 9 we read, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream issued. Now, friends, this imagery brings to mind Revelation 1, verse 12, does it not? Where John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and he turned, and seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one unto like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes was a flame of fire." He's not changed. Which one of you can stand in the presence of a holy, majestic Christ without salvation? None can stand. But if you're in Christ, this Holy One has died for you. You belong to his kingdom. I wouldn't want to be on the opposite side to Christ. Can you stand before such a one? This glorious, majestic, holy, awesome Son of Man, hair as white as snow, picturing purity, eyes as a flame of fire, omniscient eyes that can see into our souls. "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith?" Jesus said. As he gazes into your soul with those penetrating eyes as a flame of fire, will he find there somebody that had faith in him? Or will he find an enemy? You see, all of these kingdoms that have passed will be judged for the way that they conducted themselves in those kingdoms. Doesn't matter what kingdom you're in. You see, they all come to an end and everybody will be judged. Number 8, all men will be judged how they lived in these kingdoms. We see there, it says in verse 10, the judgment was set and the books opened. That's it. The books will be opened, dear friend, one day. The book of your life. And God will judge according to the books. Every nation and person throughout all ages is judged by one standard, by God's standard. Now, inside these kingdoms are people like Daniel. They lived in these kingdoms. We live in this present world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We serve in our kingdom. We serve in our generation. But ultimately, we serve the one above. You see, Daniel served Babylon harder than the Babylonians served their kingdom. He served with integrity. He was committed. But you see, above the kingdom of Daniel, Daniel saw Christ's kingdom. He now serves in the Medo-Persian Empire under this new regime of Cyrus. But he gives his whole heart. You see, the danger is some people say, "Well, I serve God," and they do nothing in this world. They go from the one ditch and they fall in that ditch of just say, "Well, I'll just serve God." But you see, the commandment of God is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. No, we're not like the world when we live in the world. We serve God. Daniel refused to bow to that image, but he still served that kingdom. That's the difference. God's people serve him regardless of the political and geographical confines of the day. And that's how we are to serve as Christians. We serve him above. And number 9, the only way to avoid judgment is to bow to this king. Have you bowed to this king? Because we are told in the New Testament that every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, every knee shall bow. Have you bowed? That's what makes the difference. He is the King of Peace. His kingdom is different. What do the kingdoms of this world produce? Animals. Dog eat dog. I'll go to work, earn as much as I can, and live like a pig. That's how the world lives. But not Christians. They do good to them that despitefully treat them. They go the extra mile. That's the Christian. Avoid the way of the world, friends. Jesus said, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It's not confined to a geopolitical domain. It's in heaven, and it's coming soon. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Serve as Daniel served. Be in the world, but don't be of it. Live to the glory of God. We read, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom. And all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And my warning for them who reject him, he will destroy you. Come to him, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for thy word. Please seal it to our hearts. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.